From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Genesis chapter 19, this morning, we'll begin reading at verse 24 and then also read from Hebrews chapter 12. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. The Bible says, "For our God is a consuming fire." So we study our great God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We arrive here at Genesis 19, a well-known passage in the Bible. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God wanted to make it very clear who was behind the brimstone and fire that destroyed this city. Verse 24 says, "The Lord rained upon Sodom." The fire, the Bible says at the end of that verse, came from the Lord. Then verse 25, he repeats it by saying, "He, God, the Lord, overthrew those cities because our God is a consuming fire." Now, this is not a popular message in 2017. This is not one that's often heard in our churches, but it's still a biblical message. I believe both Old and New Testament, and some would say the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Nothing can be further from the truth. Our God has not changed. And Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. Well, Pastor, how do you reconcile the fact that our God is loving? We see that in this chapter, and we'll mention the times that God is mentioned as gracious and merciful. But God has two sides. Eternity has two sides. Just as there is a heaven, there is a hell. Just as there is a God of mercy and grace and love, there's also a God of justice and judgment. God is identified in Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, as a consuming fire, as Moses exhorts the children of Israel there to be obedient to the word of the Lord. He says, "The Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Most people don't want to think of God in these terms. Today you can go into 99 out of 100 churches and you'll hear about the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And he is all of that. What you will not hear is that our God is a consuming fire. God's glory, God's holiness is referred to as a devouring fire. Exodus 24 says this, "The glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire." God's judgment is described as a consuming fire, not just concerning Israel's enemies. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 9:3, "Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them." Yes, God is a God of love. Yes, God is a God of mercy. But he will not love at the expense of his holiness. He will not show mercy at the expense of his glory. God's purity is absolute. It is unchangeable. He is right. He is just. And that righteousness and justice is inflexible. Our God is a consuming fire. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But man today doesn't want to think those thoughts. And our pulpits have helped man avoid those thoughts by becoming silent on the fact that our God is a consuming fire. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They sin without conscience. The Bible says, Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, let me ask you this. How cruel would it be for us as a church walking into this missions conference to look at a lost and dying world condemned in their sins and never mention to them that our God is a consuming fire. You look at these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, a testimony to every generation that our God is a consuming fire. And he looked down upon the wickedness of this city, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 16, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's what God's word says. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread. The abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. They were haughty. They committed abomination before me. Sounds like the sins of America. The pride that we see in man. The pride that rejects the truth of the Word of God. The pride that thinks that we are meeting God's standard while living in sin. The haughtiness that we find in our nation. The fullness of bread. Never have we seen a nation with this level of fullness of bread. You don't need to look at the latest statistics on obesity to understand. We enjoy the fullness of bread. We throw out more food on a daily basis than the world eats on a daily basis. Idleness, you can go anywhere at any time. And it's not just welfare that has created idleness in our nation. Now, people have plenty of time to stare at their phones and stay on their computers and sit and wonder, even at work, there is much idleness. So these words, these sins were not unique to Sodom. The homosexuality, let me just say this, God still hates homosexuality. And that has not changed just because culture has changed or just because societal norms have changed. It's unnatural to man. And in the beginning, God created man and woman. That was his plan from the very beginning. And what an affront to the very nature of God and the laws of God for man to say, whatever God established, we want to overthrow. But for man now to say, no, God did not choose who I am. I get to choose that. What that is man in rebellion standing up against God and what he has done from the beginning of time. You say, well, will God overlook that? No, he will not overlook that. Not in our generation or in any generation. Our God is still a consuming fire. I know this sounds a little different for this generation. Sitting in church, it's a little different than the messages that we would hear under the normal circumstances. This week, I looked up just to see if I really couldn't find anybody recently. I couldn't. Now, I know someone has. It's just not been posted on the internet. I just couldn't seem to find any material on the subject of our God being a consuming fire. You had to go all the way back to a Southern Baptist preacher named W.A. Criswell at First Baptist Church in Dallas. Isn't it amazing the bluntness of a Southern Baptist preacher of a mega church decades ago willing to stand up and preach on the subject that our God is a consuming fire? And nowadays, not even the independent Baptist will touch the subject or preach on the theme. Cities were wicked. Chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous. Chapter 19, verse 13 says, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Go back to Genesis 13. God labeled these cities because their sin was perverted. It was prevalent. It was seen everywhere at all times of the day. Persistent. We'll see that in just a moment in chapter 19. But look what it says in chapter 13, verse 13. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. Mark that last word. Exceedingly. And here's what happened to Lot. Lot, this righteous soul, this man who knew better, look what happened on his journey there with Abraham. When he separates, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered before the Lord destroyed Sodom. Verse 11, then Lot chose him. He started by looking at the world and the wickedness of this world. And then he leaned that way. Look what it says in chapter 13, verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And at first he looked, and then the Bible says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. This is the way it is. Things have not changed in 2017. Things have not changed just because we're speaking of generations later, thousands of years after the time of Lot and after the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Christians are still looking towards the world and pitching their tent towards the world and justifying the sins of this world and hardening their conscience and doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, justifying it, trying to put a spiritual face on it. All the while, God's not changed. His anger is not changed towards sin. He is still a consuming fire. And then in chapter 19, go back with me, we find him lodging right there in the midst of Sodom. God is a consuming fire. He is going to pour out his wrath upon these cities and their wickedness. And at some point, God will do the same. Don't think that God is going to overlook the sins of this generation. The fact that they have mocked God, the fact that they have taken everything that is holy and trampled upon it, the fact that they have murdered millions of innocent babies, the fact that everything in God's book now is despised, don't think God can overlook that. He is still, our God is still a consuming fire. It's disturbing because we live in a wicked generation and we've been caught up in the philosophy of our generation, in the religion of our generation now. Our churches are not growing because they're preaching on our God as a consuming fire. You walk into a megachurch today and preach this message and you'd clean that place out in a heartbeat. You'd offend 90% of the congregation. You'd have to check your membership the next day because most would be gone. The Bible speaks of this city and their wickedness. And we won't read the chapter. Most of you are very familiar with it. But we see the sickness in this home, the spiritual sickness. And here's what happens when you begin to dwell in this kind of culture and adapt to this kind of philosophy. The next thing you know, you'll be doing things more despicable than the world. Inexplicable is the only word that we have for the behavior here of Lot, because these men in their depraved minds. And here's what the Bible says about homosexual behavior. Romans 1 says he gave them over, not just to unnatural affections, but over to a depraved mindset. And here's what these men did in verse 3. They pressed upon them greatly. And so these angels that felt uncomfortable in Lot's house, and God should never feel uncomfortable in your house, and those that are righteous should not feel uncomfortable in your house. These same men that were willing to sit and speak and talk and eat and chat with Abraham because they felt comfortable with this man of God, now when they get with another man who claims to be righteous, and had it not been for the Holy Scripture in 2 Peter 2, we wouldn't even know that this man was actually one headed for heaven. But the angels come, and he's inviting them. And they say in verse 2, nay, we would prefer to sleep in the street. We would prefer the dangers over the street over the wickedness of your house, Lot. Can you imagine that? Everything that he allowed in his home. But when they come in, finally, to stay at his house, they lay down. Look what verse 4 says. The men of the city, even the men of Sodom, they compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people. Fleshly passions so out of control. Now they're going to force themselves in this house to pull these men out and rape them. Verse 5. They called on Lot and said to him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Do you understand why God is going to destroy this city? The filthiness of their heart and the filthiness of their flesh, their vile passions, they are going to rape these angels come down from heaven. And Lot goes out the door and he says, now look at the depravity now the Lot finds himself in. He says to these men, these rapists, brethren, do not so wickedly. This is not men that you should call brethren. Then he stoops even lower when he says to them, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them. Don't rape these men, you can rape my daughters. How filthy, how low, how vile, how despicable. God, our God, will have to deal with this. He will have to judge this. Now, he's claiming that these girls are virgins, but we know later on in the chapter they were not as clean and pure as he imagined. They got their own father drunk. It's despicable. It's hard to believe the heart of man and what we read in this chapter. It's one of those, if you're having family devotions, you're going through the Bible, you want to just jump over. But these are the days we are living in. The rot, the filth, the smut, the flesh. You don't have to go down to the 6th Street. You don't have to go to ACL. Now, what used to be hidden is flaunted. What used to be kept in secret behind closed doors in darkness is now posted on Facebook. It doesn't matter if it's fornication, adultery, nudity, sexual acts of perversion, rape, murder, or suicide, now is posted live on internet for the world to see. That is our culture. That is the society that we live in. And judgment was coming to this society, and judgment is coming to our society. The Lord, the Bible says, verse 24, rained upon Sodom brimstone and fire. That was from the Lord out of heaven. Here's what God did. God told Lot, although his spiritual condition was not one where he would naturally or normally find himself preaching, he was commanded to go and at least preach and warn his family. Verse 14, Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Guess what? As we look at a nation headed for judgment, we as Christians, it is time that we lift up our voices and let those around us know that our God is a consuming fire. Because even if they go to church, they go to a place that is more like a rock concert than a house of prayer. And after the music is over, the man sitting on the stool, if he owns a Bible, might read a verse, tell a story about something that happened to him in his youth or in his life over the past week, give them a pat on the back, an encouraging word, tell them the world will knock you down, but you can get up, you can stand up. He'll send them out and never tell them about the God of this book, because the God of this book is disturbing to man in his present condition. God is still a consuming fire. Lot was told he had the authority that came down from heaven. You say, what authority did he have living that lifestyle and doing what a man that was going to give his daughters to rapists, what authority did he have to ever mention judgment? Well, he had the authority, God's word, because God said, I am going to destroy this city. You had better open your mouth. And Christian, you better be living the life, but it is our duty. The time is short. We understand we are living in the last days. That's undeniable at this point. And how as Christians have we been, whether that's fear, intimidation, or because of an unholy lifestyle, we have been silenced. And now because this world considers religion ought to be something that's very loving. You ought to embrace me. You should not be judgmental. The only verse this world knows, Matthew 7, the only verse they can quote is, judge not. They don't want to finish the passage where immediately they're told to judge righteous judgment. And you'll be able to judge people according to their fruits. They don't want to get anywhere further in the passage. They'd never even opened their Bible. They just repeating what they heard someone else say. Judge not. Don't judge me in my sin. And all you have to do is quote one verse. For our God, New Testament verse, New Testament times. For these days, our God is a consuming fire. There's no way that God can close his holy eyes to a wicked world and overlook the sin of 7 billion people, the majority who have mocked his holy book, his holy word, his holy name. There was a necessity because judgment was around the corner. How many understand for this nation, judgment is around the corner? So if we know that, just as you read this past week of the fires of California, over 400 are missing, scores are dead. The latest numbers, 30, 35 people that have been consumed by those fires. And you've read how people in the middle of the night would go door to door and scream and yell, it's time to leave, you've got to escape, you've got to flee now. That was merciful. That wasn't hateful to knock on that door and to yell out for them to leave and to flee the coming judgment. That was not unmerciful, but rather merciful and loving and kind and gracious. And so it is for the Christian, knowing there is a consuming fire to come. It's merciful to go out and with great angst and urgency say, hey, flee the wrath to come. Yeah, it came with difficulty. Can you imagine Lot? Go tell your family. Well, Lot's never mentioned anything about God to his family. His sons-in-law don't even know he's a Christian. So now I have to go find them. Can you imagine? There they are in the backyard. They're grilling. The beer cans are open. There's some empty ones on the ground. The 15 people present are half drunk, dressed so immodestly. It was shameful. All kinds of behavior there. And in walks Lot. Hey, I need to talk to you guys for a minute. Yeah, what you need, old man? You want a steak? You want a burger? No, I need to tell you that we need to leave. We've got to flee. Judgment is go. Come on. Come on, dude. What are you talking about? Don't tell me about judgment. I've seen the way you live. I watch the way you talk to these girls. I know what you do in private. I've seen you with the TV. I've heard you cuss. Who are you to tell me about God's word and judgment to come? Come on, drink a beer. You've had a few, you've knocked down a few with us before. What's the problem now? You don't want a beer, you don't want a burger, you don't want to have a good time, then get out of here. We're partying. If you don't want to party, get out of here. Difficult because the life he was living. Difficult because he'd never spoken to them about God. Difficult because these were unsaved boys that had married his daughters. They hadn't been to church, they didn't have a book. And the churches his daughter had attended, they never talked about judgment. Come on, Daddy, what do you don't bring that harsh stuff to us. We go to church, we've been to church, and they never talked to us about a consuming fire, a God being a consuming fire. They talked about the love and mercy and the grace of God, and they talked about a God that loves all the people and all the world. So, Dad, please, tone it down. Don't come here, you're going to tick everyone off. Don't come here and mess up our party. Don't come here, Dad, and scare our kids. Look at our kids. They're terrified. You're talking about a consuming fire. You're scaring the bejeebers out of little Johnny. You can't tone down the message, Dad. We'll talk about this later. They chased him out. Judgment was around the corner. They shut him down, chased him out of the party. And if this world doesn't know that you come with Holy Ghost authority and the book behind you and prophecy on your side and holiness in your past, they will laugh at you, mock you, and chase you out. There was urgency because it was right around the corner. I believe with all my heart, judgment is right around the corner. It doesn't take an earthquake. It doesn't take a nuclear threat from North Korea. It doesn't take a fire in California. It doesn't take a massacre in Las Vegas. It doesn't take the chaos that we are seeing around the world to know that we are in these days when judgment is imminent. And yes, if you speak those words, just as Lot's family looked at him with not skepticism, but a voice that said, are you nuts? Have you lost your mind? Who are you, a preacher man? You're pointing your finger at me? You have a special word from God? You think this city's going down? We've withstood a lot of storms and we've withstood a lot of problems. And we're having fun, and if you don't want to have fun, why don't you just leave and stop aggravating us? The world hasn't changed that much, but he performed his duty. That's more than most Christians can say. He performed his duty. He at least told him. He was mocked and he was chased out, but he at least performed his duty. Let me ask you, have you this week lifted a finger to tell someone that our God is a consuming fire? You have a father that does not know. You have a family member that does not know. You have a brother or sister that do not even realize God is a consuming fire. Maybe they go down here to some non-denominational church. Maybe they go to a church that's never opened up this book you say consuming fire. That can't be New Testament doctrine. It is in Matthew. It is in Mark. Why don't you read the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no subject that he preached on more adamantly or more commonly than the lake of fire that is hell and damnation. If Jesus told people under his ministry that God was a consuming fire, and Paul told people in 2 Thessalonians and throughout all of his writing, but he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the presence of his angels. And here's what world and here's what religion, they'll try to twist that. Well, it's just annihilation. Well, no, there's a doctrine that we believe in called reincarnation. If you believe in that, I'd never step on another bug in your lifetime. I would never swat another mosquito because that might be your great aunt that you just killed and sent into another vicious cycle. She may have to come back as an aunt and be killed again. This world wants to put anything in your mind to keep you from meditating on the truth of God's word, that our God is still a consuming fire. Here's Lot. He preaches the message. He's prompt, he's thorough, he's courageous, but he's rejected. Oh, if we get some Christians to just be prompt and courageous. And although we look at Lot in a despicable manner, he did get the message out at the last moment, which is more than most Christians can say in this generation. Silenced, intimidated, quieted, cowardly. We look at the world, we look at their wickedness, we say nothing, and though we won't proclaim it in our hearts, we know it, judgment is coming. Can you honestly, as a Bible believer, take a look around this world and see the violence and the wickedness and the hatred towards God and say in your heart that judgment is not coming? You'd have to deny this Bible. Our God is a consuming fire. Now here's what's amazing. Knowing this, look what it says in verse 16. While he lingered, he knew judgment was coming, yet he lingered. Oh, Christians that linger to abandon, linger to leave, linger to preach, linger to let go. Why did he linger? Well, he had relatives that caused him to linger. You know, these are the same reasons that Christians linger in this generation. Linger to step out by faith, linger to preach the truth, linger to let go, linger to become more dedicated, linger to preach the gospel, because they have relatives. Nothing like the pressure of family. How many would do a little bit more? How many would be a little bit more? They can overcome the other friendships. They can overcome the rest of the world. But family, it's mom, it's dad, it's my brother, it's my sister. And he had family. Can you imagine? He's supposed to flee, but he's got daughters that are married to some boys that are laughing at the thought of judgment. And he's lingering, thinking, how do I convince them? What do I do? How can I leave them? Christians in this generation, we understand the commands of this book, but some linger because relatives are involved. Riches were involved. He's told to flee. There's only one problem. Lot's house is right in the path of destruction. His furniture, there wasn't a Walmart around the corner. There wasn't a JCPenney. This wasn't going to be replaced. He couldn't just go withdraw his money out of the bank. He couldn't drag a wagon in to get his furniture out. Everything he had worked for over the past 25 years is about ready to go up in smoke. You know why Christians linger? There's material behind it. There's money behind it. Pastor, I'd get involved, but it would cost me time at work, it would cost me overtime, and that's a lot of money. They pay me double time. If I did something more for God, I'd have to let go of that side job. If I did something more for God, it would cost me. If I got involved in missions, it would mean less material goods. You understand that? This isn't a new battle. He's looking back. He's lingering because he's got family out there. But he also has a wife with her dowries. He has a wife with a comforter. He has a wife with a beautifully handcrafted rocking chair. He has a wife that just finished her dream house. He has a wife with all these earthly possessions. And she's saying, what can I grab? Don't grab anything, because when he said flee, that means we're going to have to run for the hills, because as soon as we start out of town, the fire and brimstone from heaven. This isn't a natural storm. These aren't clouds that nature is blowing in. This is God getting ready to destroy this city, because our God is a consuming fire. There's another reason I believe he lingered. Ridicule. So these angels come to town and they say, Lot, you better get out here, and you better get out here quick, because we're going to destroy this city. Now let me ask you this. If today you had two angels come to your door and tell you to run because this city's going to be destroyed, yeah, you tell me you'd get in your car and take off. Tell me. Hard to put ourselves right there in the middle of the Bible story. So, just like his family ridiculed him, his neighbors ridiculed him, we're talking about a city that laughs at anything that God says. They've mocked, now they trample their conscience, but more than that, anything that the law that God had written upon their hearts, they've obliterated through their perversion, their unbridled wickedness. And when he says, we've got to flee, come on, dude. Have you lost your mind? Flee. How are you going to flee? You're an old fat man. You better get started now. You better get running now, because you're going to make it about 100 yards and slow down to a slow walk. Whatever, judgment coming. You're not going to make it out of town before you have a heart attack. You understand how old you are? Running's hard on the old ticker. What about your wife, Lot? That girl wasn't built to run. Who told you? Fire from heaven? Fire. Lot, have you ever seen fire from heaven? Brimstone, can you tell us the explanation here of brimstone, Lot? Can you give us some specifications about how this is going to fall? Rain falls, fire doesn't fall. Rain puts out fire, Lot. Maybe if you're talking about lightning, you think we're going to have 50 bolts of lightning hit the same city? I've got a rock house. It's not going to do anything if it hits my house anyways, Lot. The ridicule. You know why most Christians linger and don't obey the word of God? A little ridicule will silence the most courageous Christian that we have in today's congregation. And I'm not even talking about vocal ridicule. The kind that second or third-hand sources will tell us, well, he said, she said, they thought. Well, someone said on Facebook, why are you reading Facebook? So he lingered. Look at the command of verse 17. Came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life. This is the message we have to proclaim. Escape for your life. Christian, when it comes to the world and the things of this world, you need to escape for your life. Why would we want to blend in? Why would we want to fit in? Have you seen this world? You want to fit in with that? Their drunkenness, their fornication, their lewdness, their crudeness. You want to fit in with that? Their dress, their sensuality, their homosexuality. You want to fit in with that? He was trying to fit in. He was told, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. His wife couldn't obey that command. We know what happened to her. Neither stay thou in all the plain, lest thou be consumed. The second time we see it in verse 15, said the same words, lest thou be consumed. Now he says, don't think for a second this is a coincidence or accidental. Our God is a what? What is he going to send upon this wicked city? Fire and consume everything there, because our God is a consuming fire. Now, after all this was said and done, Lot responds, like the average Baptist, 2017. Look what it says, verse 18. Lot said to them, not so, my Lord. How we sound spiritual. We know how to use his name. Lord, God the Almighty One, Father of my life, the one I pray to. He says, not so, Lord. So God is going to send angels. Look what they have to do, because he's lingering to such an extent, he's putting the brakes on God's plan. Verse 16, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being what? Now this is where we say, where's the mercy of God in all this? The mercy of God always extends to those that are righteous and repentant. Now it's not like we could see his righteousness. We're talking about an interior righteousness. Somewhere along there he had believed in God. You couldn't see it from the outside. That's a lot of today's Christianity. You can't see it from the outside. You'd have to look, do a double take. Is that person really a Christian? I think I know what he was doing yesterday. You mean tell me he's a Christian? Good thing God knows, because there's no man on the earth that knows. So he's lingering. These angels literally have to take the family by the hand. Here's how I see it in my mind. They're just kind of whipping in the breeze as they're dragging them out of the city. The angels are moving at a high rate of speed, maybe 35, 40 miles an hour. And there are Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful, they brought him forth. They set him without the city. And they said, run, look not behind thee, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed, because Lot, your God, is a consuming fire. And his reply, knowing all of that, hearing all of that, says, not so, Lord. How many Christians, knowing everything this book says, having heard hundreds of messages, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, having read this book, look at some Bible command and say, not so, Lord. And God says, don't get involved in that. Stay away from that. Flee that. Run for your life. Not so, Lord. I think I'm going to linger here a little while longer. Don't watch that. Don't read that. Don't go to that party. Don't get around those people. Not so, Lord. Lord, my Lord, my Savior, my Father. Not so. This is when the angel should have stepped back and said, okay, have fun, sizzling like a sausage on the grill. Not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace. So he sees the grace of God in all of this. It's amazing that we can't look back to see the grace of God. Isn't it amazing? Oh, what a God that must be to send down fire. Yes, our God is a consuming fire that must, his holiness demands judgment upon sin, all sin. But in the midst of that, he still offers a way of escape. That's grace, that's mercy. For those that have put their faith in him, you know what? There is soon coming a rapture of all believers, and I'm guaranteeing you that some believers have their feet so firmly planted in this world, God's going to have to send angels to grab them by the hand, just like they did with Lot and his wife. But he's arguing. During the rapture, he's still arguing. Did you get that? Not so, Lord. Behold, thy servant found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain. I'm a fat man. Some evil's going to happen to me on the way up the trail. Snake's going to bite me. I'm going to slip and trip. I'm going to have a heart attack. The doctor recently told me about my cholesterol. I've got high blood pressure, and I'm out of shape. I haven't exercised in 12 years. Some evil's going to befall me on the way. Behold now, look what he says in verse 20. This city is near to flee into, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? The two excuses that Christians are still using, near and little. God, I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm just going to be near enough to watch. Oh, this generation of Christians, how near they want to be to sin and yet claim they're clean and holy. So near. The other day, I walked into a restaurant. I was in a hurry. The place was full. And the lady came up. She said, can we sit you in the bar? There's a seat right there. I said, no, ma'am, I'm a pastor. I don't want to be near that. I don't want to be identified with that. She got this weird look on her face. You can't sit in the bar? like she had a pastor that would sit there. The skeptical look, she said, well, let me look. And she was walking around, there was two people there waiting to see. She was the only one heard me say I was a pastor. She went around. I could tell she wasn't going to seat me. I could tell she was perturbed by the fact that I was a pastor and I didn't want to sit in the bar. So the next young lady walked over and she said, you don't want to sit in the bar? I said, no, I'm a recovering alcoholic. She said, oh, okay, hold on. And 2 minutes later, she got me a seat in a different part of the restaurant. Do you understand the world we're living in? This world sees Christians so near to sin, when any Christian wants to back up, they don't understand it. Because everyone else that claims to be a Christian wants to be near. And his excuse was, oh Lord, not so, don't get me so far away. Don't put me in an uncomfortable position. Don't get me out of my comfort zone. Let me stay near to this city. And it's just a little one. It's just, how many times have people, it's just, Pastor, it's just a little sin. I'll separate from everything else, but this little one, it's not a little one. It's a little city. It's a little sin. And God's going to destroy this city too. He realized that and hightailed it out of there. Now, here's what's sad in all of this. God's not just a consuming fire. Hold on for a minute. As a Christian, when you think about consuming fire, we're considering hell this morning and the destination of the wicked. But you better also consider too, when it comes to our works and the things that we do on this earth, God is a consuming fire, and he sorts through things by a consuming fire. So you know what happened? Everything that Lot had worked for over the course of his life was consumed by the Lord God and his fire. Christian, I don't care who you are, over the course of your life, God will burn through your works and reveal all that we work for in this life. Whatever you have at some point, it's going to be burned up anyways. You had it today when I was driving the flyovers. I looked out over our city. I said at some point, according to Peter and according to Revelation and according to prophecies in this book, this earth will melt with a fervent heat. Everything that you've ever worked to accumulate will become dust and ashes. You spend your whole life, because it said, whatever the name brand was, your product, that's going to burn up. As if it were a product from Walmart, it's going to burn up. You're going to spend 60 years of your life trying to pay for a house, it's going to burn up. And that car you're so proud of is going to burn up. And then the only thing left is the eternal. Here is Lot in a cave. Verse 30, he dwelt in a cave. Two daughters. That's all he has left. This same fire consumed many of his friends. Christian, you better understand this morning, that consuming fire is going to consume anything earthly that you have achieved, and it is going to consume your friends that have never turned in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as their Savior. They'll be consumed. What kind of friend would hold his tongue and never say a word to that person about the fact that our God is a consuming fire? Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. Now, here's what's going to happen. That fire will reveal on this earth and at death and after death what you accumulated. It'll reveal how? By fire. The fire shall try every man's work. How many of you are Bible believers? You believe this scripture? That fire, our God, the consuming fire, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here's what's sad. So much of his earthly time was invested in things that just burn up. But what is sadder than the material goods and the waste of a life is the fact that he had friends and family that were consumed in that fire. When he looked down at the dust and the ashes that were left there in Sodom and Gomorrah, he had daughters and son-in-laws and grandchildren consumed by fire because he had never told, because of the life that he had lived. They laughed at his life. Let me ask you this. How much power do you have in your message? Because if you're not living a life that backs up your message has no force, has no power, has no punch to it. If this world looks at you and says, you're not living any differently, you're more depressed than I am, you have more marital problems than I do, your kids are rowdier and more misbehaved than my own kids, what joy are you speaking of? I work with you. Your language is not any cleaner. Your laughter is not any holier. I watch you. I work around you. I know you. I observe you. And you're going to tell me about salvation by grace through faith and a new life. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We ought to be living a life in such a manner that whatever we say to a lost and dying world has a little bit of power behind it. Now go with me to Jude 7. We'll be finished. That little book right before Revelation. Jude has one chapter. Verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah are made as an example, a witness to all that God, our God, is a consuming fire. Verse 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. That's the homosexuality that you see in the city. They are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They are mentioned four times. This city is mentioned four times in the Old Testament, four times in the New Testament, as a warning to all of God's coming judgment. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. It's a message to all to take advantage of the opportunity of grace that God gives, because just as God is a consuming fire, he also is a God of mercy and grace that gives man an opportunity to repent. Look what it says in Revelation 20:10. The devil that deceived them was cast where? Because our God is a consuming fire. He was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire, because our God is a consuming fire. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead small and great. They're standing before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. According to their works, we know that works only condemn us to the lake of fire, because our God is a consuming fire. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell were delivered up. Every man was judged according to his works. Verse 14, death and hell were cast where? Because our God is a consuming fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, because our God is a consuming fire. This morning, you say, Pastor, you know your message is a little harsh. Oh, it's no more harsh than the word of God upon the sin of man. But you have this incredible mercy. Go with me to Luke 17. The grace that is offered, the opportunity for escape, the contrast, because that same God that is a consuming fire is also a God that loves us, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, offers us his eternal righteousness. And that same God that destroyed the city pulled Lot and his family out by the hand and delivered them. Look what it says, Luke 17, 28. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, just like we are doing in 2017. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Just as our generation is wicked and headed for judgment, God must judge this earth. His word guarantees it. God must judge sin. His word guarantees it. God must judge all in righteousness. His word guarantees it. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And Jesus, in his preaching, makes a comparison between Sodom and the cities that we see in the last days. The sins are comparable. Pride, abundance of bread, idleness, and sexual sin. And God says, I'm a consuming fire. I must judge that. But he's also a God of mercy that looks down upon mankind and says, if you want deliverance, through Jesus Christ, you can have deliverance. You know why this message is so offensive? Oh, this was a message that was often preached in the 40s, in the 50s, I would say even in the 60s. But something changed after that. People started realizing because of the pride of man, that's an unacceptable message, and we just can't grow a church based on that message. But God's message didn't suddenly change. God's book didn't suddenly change in 1960 or 1970. God's word didn't change because mega churches with mega pastors stopped preaching the mega word of God. Say, preacher, do you believe God is a consuming fire? Undoubtedly. And he says it both Old Testament, New Testament, our God is a consuming fire. Then what should I do? Number one, work for everything that is eternal. Spread the news of salvation. But if you're not saved this morning, today is your opportunity to understand that same God that is a consuming fire has a son that died for you, and that same God offers you today escape and eternal life from the wrath to come. That same God that created hell created heaven, and he offers you through his son the door, a way of escape.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, and the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.